Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on the Hearts Aflame discipleship journey to the Holy Land that my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, and Steve Thigpen took a group of people on March 14th through the 23rd, 2017. And this particular session took place at Bethsaida, House of a Fisherman, where my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, shared from Luke chapter 5.
Welcome to the House of the Fisherman. As you look over here to the east, you'll see the Sea of Galilee. And during the time of Jesus, there were inlets, you know, that came in here. Maybe this was a harbor. And so the sea has dropped, of course. But this would have been one of the 22 villages that Jesus visited. And House of the Fisherman, Bethsaida, of course you already heard that this would have been the home of Peter and Andrew and, you know, the fishermen that followed Christ. It's a beautiful, lush scenery. Coming through the ruins there, I don't know, it just really speaks to me. You have to see your life across the grid of this land. You know, we call Israel the fifth gospel because it in itself proclaims the good news, the rocks cry out. And I guess in my mindset, I'm reminded how important it is that our lives overflow with obedience. We want our lives not to have an end of destruction like Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. But we want our lives to flourish and to be eternal. And so obedience is kind of what it's all about. There was a story that happened here in Luke 5. And I admit, you know, unashamedly, that I'm taking a little personal privilege with this passage. Because it has meant a lot to me in many different ways, and it continues to grow. This passage continues to grow. God continues to show me things about my own life related to this passage. Earlier I said in the trip, and it probably won't be the last time you hear it, don't just do what Jesus told you to do. Do what Jesus is telling you to do. It doesn't mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater, everything he's told us to do, but Jeremiah was the prophet who said, God wants to do a new thing, or do a new thing, God. And he is always doing a new thing. Right when we really get settled in and we think, hey, I think I can live this Christian life, then he comes in and says, okay, how about this? This is my next step for you. And so in that way, this passage speaks to me in ways I can't really define, but I'll do my best. Luke 5, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 11. One day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. It's pretty amazing. They were literally listening to the word of God. You see, the word of God is not ink on paper. We're really glad to have the written word. But the scripture says that the word became flesh and lived among us. So Jesus is the word. He is the word of God. Sometimes the Bible can become an idol. I know that may sound a little bit wacky, but the Bible itself, the ink on paper, is not to be worshipped. It is to lead us to the one who is the word. It is to point us to the one who is the word. And so I love the way the New Living Translation says it. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So Jesus sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon Peter replied, We worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, I want to tell you nine truths about this passage. The title of the devotion is "The Overflow of Obeying God." If we're going to obey God, the first thing we're going to have to do is get out of our comfort zone. We read back into the passage now, verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." My friend Victor, who's a fisherman in Cana, and he attends the Nazarene Church. I hope he's there Sunday. If he knows I'm here, he'll be there. I said, "I need to question you a little bit about fishing on the Sea of Galilee." I said, "My dad has some ideas. He thinks he knows, you know, how the fishermen might have worked here. And I want to verify or fix the things that maybe Dad is not thinking correctly about." And I said, "My dad seems to believe that the fishermen in the Galilee were shallow water fishermen." He said, "Your daddy's very wise." He said, "All fishing done in the Galilee is shallow water. The lake at its very center is 154 feet. He said, "But in those days we had no hydraulics, of course, and all that. You can't put a net 150 foot deep anyway." He said, "And to this day, we as fishermen on the Galilee, we fish around the shoals and the shores of the Galilee, and that's how we fish." So when Jesus said to Peter, "Put out into deep water," he was asking him to get out of his comfort zone. And we're going to see if Peter is able, you know, to obey this whole idea. He said, "Let's move out into the deep, let down your nets to catch some fish." In verse 3, we find out another thing. Not only will obeying God take us out of our comfort zones, but obeying God will often appear foolish. Foolish. Oswald Chambers says, "The greatest competition to genuine faith is common sense." I had a man leave our church over that statement, and a few other things. But that was the first thing he took me up on. I said, "Well, I'm not backing out." Because it is one of the greatest threats to authentic believing is common sense. I know common sense has its place. But when it comes to faith, common sense has no place. Obeying God, you just do what He says. Now, we find this actually in the next verse, verse 5. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing." My dad said, "I have this idea, Carrie, check it out with your Cana fisherman friend, that the fishermen on the Galilee only fish at night." So Victor said, "Your dad is very wise." He said, "We only fish at night because the water is so clear. In the daytime, the fish see the net coming. They get out of the way. And we only fish at night." So that was foolish. Think about Peter now. He's in a predicament. He has this Jewish carpenter. First of all, fishermen don't like to be told their business by a carpenter. And he's telling him, "Put out in deep." "Well, that's not how we fish here. That's out of my comfort zone." Now he's saying, "Go in daylight." That's foolishness to the fishermen. So obeying God will often appear foolish. "But if you say so," Peter said, "I'll let down the nets again." Now what we find out here is obeying God is more important than our feelings. Peter got past that, you know. In some way, shape, or form, he got past his feelings. That this is out of my comfort zone. This is foolish. "But because you say so, I'll let down the nets again." verse 6. And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. Obeying God blesses us. It may not always be materially, but you cannot obey God without being blessed. The blessing of God follows obedience. And when we obey Him, if not immediately, eventually, we will see the blessing of having obeyed what He said. Verse 7. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Well, the first idea, obeying God will take you out of your comfort zone. Number two, obeying God will often appear foolish. Number three, obeying God is more important than how you feel. Number four, obeying God blesses us. And number five, obeying God blesses others. Like this morning when we were on the sea, when Jesus spoke, peace be still, it didn't just affect the ones in His boat, it affected all the ones in the other boats. We find that happening here. They called their friends so many fish that they came and both boats were on the verge of sinking. In the fisherman terms, we have two terms. If you went out and you worked all night and you caught nothing, when you came to the dock and the fisherman asked you, how was your catch? You said, I lost my shirt. That meant it was bad. There's another saying, if you really had a great harvest, you say, I hit the bonanza, brother. Bonanza. So this was a bonanza. You can count on it. Both boats on the verge of sinking. Verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. Obeying God humbles us. It will always humble us. Now, earlier in the story, Peter says to Jesus, now there's a crowd watching. You see, there's a little bit of pressure on Peter. And he says, because you say so, I'll let the nets down. I have a feeling it went something like this. Because he says so, he winks at all his fisherman friends on the shore. We'll humor you, Jesus. We'll go ahead and do this. Listen, Peter was only obeying out of peer pressure. Because he just couldn't say no to Jesus. But you might call that mustard seed faith. I'm not real sure. Maybe a half of a mustard seed faith. But he couldn't take credit for what just happened because everyone knew this was not Peter's idea. He just kind of went along with it. And he says, I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. Listen, friends, don't get all tied up on other people's bad sins. You know, I have people who come to me sometimes as a pastor, and they try to make one sin worse than another. You know, it's a really interesting idea, this idea, where we compare ourselves against the sins of other people. I'm not as bad, you know, as this person or that person. And I don't agree with the statement, we all sin, so what's yours, I'll tell you mine. I don't agree with that. Because I believe that Jesus died not just to forgive our sins, but to deliver us from the sin in business. Mm-hmm. I believe this. Yeah. If you don't think the blood of Jesus was enough to forgive and also deliver us from sin, you're having trouble with the greatest sin. Peter's talking about it right here. There is no greater sin to God than the sin of unbelief. And what Peter was saying is, I'm too big a sinner to be hanging around with you because I didn't believe you could do this. We'll get into that theology a little bit later. But the idea is, we have to believe God. That is the greatest sin throughout all the Scripture, is not to believe God, not to take Him at His word, not to believe He is good, not to believe that He can perform, not to believe that even the impossible can happen when God is involved. He came to turn us from sinners into worshipers. You know, I found it's really hard to sin when you're worshiping God. And if your life becomes a sanctuary of the Lord, it is possible to worship Him 24/7, 365 days a year. I believe that with all my heart. And if any of you want to try to talk me out of it, don't do it in the Holy Land. Because I'm going to believe that He is able to do what He said. I'm not saying that we can't sin. I'm not saying that we won't. What I am saying is I believe that He's a big enough Savior to save me by forgiveness and to deliver me from wanting to sin more. I just believe that. And I will believe it until I close my eyes in death. And Peter is speaking into this right here. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. Because he lacked faith. He obeyed, but with little or no faith. Verse 9, I'll try to get off of 8. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were his partners. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were amazed. Obeying God surprises us. Now, that's why they add the sons of Zebedee. You see, Zebedee, the story is around the lake. Zebedee was the fish dealer. The boats came to his fish house and they sold to him. These boys, the sons of thunder, James and John, they had seen some fish. Even they were surprised. That is a big idea, to surprise someone who they've only known fish their whole life. They were surprised. As a matter of fact, later we'll be at the house of Caiaphas in Jerusalem. Do you know the story how John just had access into the house of Caiaphas? Do you know why? Because he delivered fish there from his dad's fish market. He was a delivery boy, no doubt. He walks right in, waltzes right into Caiaphas' house, gets a free pass for Peter, gets him in because his dad was a dealer of the fish on the Galilee. And he and his brother were surprised. They were amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." Obeying God leads to greater blessings. My own dad, when I left the fishing business, he wanted me to. I was the oldest. He said, "If either of my three sons try to be fishermen, I will sink my boat." He wanted a better life for us. Now, I went on to be a photographer. A professional photographer, that was my trade. But I don't know how many of you grew up on a farm. Any of you grew up on a farm? It doesn't matter what your job is, accountant, lawyer, marketer. When it's time for harvest, you show up. Do you understand that? I was still part of the family trade. Even though I was a photographer, if it was time to mend the nets, dip the nets in tar, get the boat painted, whatever, I was in the business because Dad needed more hands on deck. And I remember when I went to my dad and God had called me to leave my community and go to Colorado Springs, leave the Outer Banks, go to the Wild Wild West. A fisherman going to go in cowboy country. It was a real comfort zone kind of a deal. It messed me up a lot. That's why yesterday I could understand when I stood down the shores of the Galilee when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than all these things?" And I remember coming to my dad. That may have been the hardest part. And I said, "Dad, I need to tell you that I'm going to be leaving the family business. I'm not going to be here to help you. And it's going to hurt me." I said, "Dad, as a matter of fact, I can't believe I'm not going to be a fisherman. I'm going to be the first Willis, since our people came from Wales, that will not be a fisherman." And I remember my dad, his eyes got real moist. And he looked at me. I was taller than my dad, though. He was a much bigger man than me. I remember him putting his little finger in my face with his eyes glistening. He said, "What are you talking about, boy?" He said, "You're going to be the first real fisherman in the Willis family." In case you don't know, that was my father's blessing. He said, "Mark it down, son." Then he began to cry. He said, "You've seen nets full of shrimp on my boat. You've seen fish. And that's been good. You remember me talking about a bonanza and all that?" He said, "Son, that will never compare to altars lined with souls." He said, "I'm going to take you. You're going to be catchers of souls." And that brings greater blessing, obeying God. And then finally, we come to the end. And as soon as they landed, they left everything. Listen, this is their home. Listen, James and John work for their dad. Peter is no doubt the top fisherman, you know, on the sea. You know, with that boldness and that attitude, he had to be the best. As soon as they got in with the catch, they didn't even think about it. They didn't give themselves time to talk themselves out of it. One invitation was all they needed. They left everything to follow Jesus. They pulled the boats up. I doubt they even cleaned the nets. And they were going to go wherever this Jewish carpenter was going. He had won them over. You know what that is? Obeying God leads to greater commitment. And it's not a job description, it's a joy description. When the Son of God asks you to give up everything, what is that? I mean, really? What have we really given up compared to what He's offering us? You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus? It said that he came excited, but he left sorrowful because he had great riches. You know, Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, then go sell everything you have and give the money to the poor and then come and follow me. Now, Jesus wasn't making it hard on him. He's just calling for lordship. But it's even more than that. Jesus loved that rich young ruler in that moment. Because, see, this rich young ruler was a politician, no doubt. He had an entourage with him everywhere he went. People were hanging around him for the bells and the whistles, you know, and for all the perks that came with being with him. You know what Jesus said when he said, go sell everything you have and come follow me? He said, I don't need your stuff. I just want you. That was the most love, no doubt, that rich young ruler had ever felt in his life. Because everybody loved him for what he had. They loved him for his influence. They loved him for the wrong things. But Jesus looked him in the eyes and said, go sell everything you have and you just come back. Yeah, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag now. Do you know that I always thought maybe the rich young ruler came back to Jesus. A few years ago, while I had crossed the pond and were in these parts, I learn something every time I come. I learn from people like Nabil. I learn from people who've grown up in this area, and they know some of the story, the oral story, you know, that maybe we don't have in the Bible, but it's been passed on from generation to generation. I mean, I learn more than anybody else on every trip. I got my ear to the ground. This was one of the most beautiful things I ever heard. I heard this person say, you know, Pastor Kerry, the rich young ruler came back to Jesus. I said, get out of here. I've always hoped he did. Because he left that day sorrowful, the scripture says. That he didn't go to great commitment on that day. He held on to his stuff and turned his back on his Savior. That just had to bug him. And I said, I hope he came back. I used to preach, I hope I see the rich young ruler in heaven. I used to say that at times. Well, this person said to me, and I can't verify it, but they have documents that they trace it back on, whoever in charge of documents. And they said, oh yeah, we truly believe the rich young ruler came back to Jesus. I said, really, who was it? They said, he has a name, he's in the Bible. I said, what? Who is it? Nicodemus. I said, the Nicodemus? Yeah, you know, Nick at night. Nicodemus is believed to be the rich young ruler. The reason is, when you read in the original language of the text, the way that Nicodemus and the rich young ruler talk to each other, Jesus and Nicodemus, is the only place in the New Testament and they use the same verbiage. Think about this. Suppose it was Nicodemus. He went from being called the rich young ruler to actually having a name. Sounds like Jesus. Nicodemus. And they believe it for another reason. Nicodemus walked away from all his riches. He sold everything and became a disciple of Jesus. And then when Jesus died, Nicodemus went to his rich friend, Joseph of Arimathea. And he said, Joseph, you owe me one. You know I have nothing left. But we're going to bury Jesus. He deserves the best. And it's believed that Nicodemus led Joseph of Arimathea to Jesus. And because he still had his riches, they went to Pilate and asked for the body. And they buried him in Joseph's tomb. The one he had cut for himself. you know, not a big deal, because Jesus needed a tomb like I need a rental car, you know? He just rented it over the weekend. But I'm telling you, friends, if that story's not true, it could be, and it should be. Don't let stuff keep you from the Savior. He doesn't require everybody's stuff. You know what I mean? He requires whatever has us. There's no sin in riches. I want all the rich people I can get in my church. And I want them to be real generous. The sin is when riches keep us from intimacy with Jesus. That's the sin. And Jesus knew that unless he asked for the riches from the rich young ruler, I mean, it's in his name, you know, that he would never be Lord. And so the riches had him. And Jesus wanted him. He wanted him to be a saint. He wanted him to belong exclusively to him, not belong to another. You know, God's a jealous God. He's real jealous. I'll end with this if I can. Jesus does not want to be first place in your life. Whoever told you that sold you a line of malarkey. He does not want to be first place in your life. He does not want to be a part of your life. He does not want to be the center of your life. Jesus wants to be your life. I always get worried when people say, Jesus has first place in my life. Really? Well, you better up the ante. Because he wants to be your life. When you breathe, he wants it to be his presence. He didn't... I got to say one more thing. Jesus is not looking for followers anymore. That dispensation is over. Sounds like heresy, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to take you to a place on our final day called the Southern Steps. A little thing happened over in that area called Pentecost. On that day, what Jesus said happened. He told his disciples in John 14, 15 in that area, he said, you know the Holy Spirit because he is now with you, but will be in you. Jesus is not interested in followers anymore. Nothing against following, if that'll lead you to what he's after. Jesus is not looking for followers. He's looking for sanctuaries. I can tell Steve right. Believes me. He is looking to possess us. There are two kinds of possession. Maybe three. Because we were created with a God vacuum. We are either possessed by the devil, possessed by ourselves, or possessed by the Spirit of God. That's radical. Do you know why Jesus, whenever he saw a demonic person, he went straight to them and delivered them? Because that is the devil mocking Jesus. The height of worship is to be possessed by Jesus. And the devil wants to be worshipped. That's what he's all about. And if he can possess us, he will. If we let him. If there's a vacancy. We're going to go to a spot right after we leave here where that was the case. And Jesus walked up to that man named Legion. And he set him free for holy worship. So friends, don't mess around in the Holy Land with a holy God when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He will either be everything or nothing. He saved us so he could become Lord. Jesus has a real Lord complex. And I bring you here today to give you good news. He's calling you to greater commitment. But I'm telling you, that's going to be greater communion. And that's why we can sing a song like this. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. By faith, you can pray this as your prayer. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Stand up, let's sing it. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. We're going to pray a prayer as our benediction. This prayer is enough to do the work if by faith we express it to God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you. Here in the house of the fisherman.